Before we turn to our text found in Ephesians chapter 6, I would invite you to turn for a portion of reading from Proverbs chapter 4. Our text this morning focuses on fathers and mothers, but by way of fathers. And as you know here, I am not one to give to the Hallmark calendar, so I'm not doing this sermon on the occasion of Father's Day, but on the occasion of baptism. But also, before we read from Proverbs chapter 4, also, I owe the congregation an apology. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. And not only did I overlook it, I completely forgot about it. And I am so sorry for that. We're going to be considering that tonight because it's that important. You know, we need to remember that all of the redemptive events that we celebrate in a particular way hold together. The birth of Christ, Christmas, the suffering and death of Christ, Good Friday, and then the resurrection of Christ on Easter. But sadly, we get to the ascension of Christ and we become very, very apathetic, at least with regard to our attendance on a midweek service. And then to forget Pentecost. The resurrection of Christ, his death and his birth would mean nothing without the ascension of Christ. But then again, Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, ascension would mean absolutely nothing without the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. If it wouldn't have been for the giving of the blessed third person of the Blessed Trinity, then Nick and Steph and the rest of us, we would have no hope that Levi could or would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It wouldn't happen. It wouldn't happen. So the Lord willing, tonight we will consider together that blessed event of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And in connection with our text from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, I want to read the first, the middle, and the last portions of Proverbs chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1 through 6 of Proverbs 4, then 10 through 15, then 20 through 27. Hear now God's holy word, Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. Verses 10 through 15. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Ephesians chapter 6, we will read beginning at verse 1, our text again, verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. May God be pleased to bless the reading and consideration of His Word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the greatest gift parents can give to their children? Boys and girls, young people, no doubt you can come up with a whole list. You have many ideas what you would consider to be the greatest, most wonderful gift your parents could ever give to you. But you need to be reminded once again, it's not a toy, it's not a possession, it's not an opportunity, it's not clothing, it's not a new car, it's not a college education, it's not a financially secure future. Young people, the greatest gift your parents could ever give to you is not freedom to do what you want, when you want, how you want it. It's not freedom to make your own decisions. Indeed, when it comes to the things and the circumstances of life, parents might like to give their children some of those things, but nothing in this world can compare with what Christian parents have the duty to give. Now, Paul, in this letter to the church in Ephesus, he deals with the mystery of the church. The first half of the letter, we know that he considers what we must know. What we are to know, and included in that, is who the church is in Christ. What we have in Him. We have redemption. We have new life in Christ, new birth in Christ. And then the second half of the letter, the last three chapters, he applies that first half. He applies what we are to do with what we know. And included in that second half, then, he discusses interpersonal relationships and how believers are to act in and respond to each other in those relationships. For example, in chapter 5, he considers the authority and the submission of the husband and wife relationship. Verse 22, wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And then in chapter 6, he deals with the relationships of parent and child and master and slaves. But in all three of these sets of relationships, he follows the very same pattern. He first addresses those who are dependent, and then he addresses those who are depended upon. But he would have us to notice as well that these relationships are not one-sided. Both sides have responsibilities, commands from God. For example, children must obey their parents. Why? Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this is right. In other words, God says so. We need no other reason. God says so. Children. Boys and girls, young people, all of us as children, this is God's command for you. And especially for those who are younger, it's your responsibility, but it's also your responsibility, you see, in response to your parents' responsibility. And it is for your good. But parents have also been given a great responsibility commanded by God, and therefore it's fitting on this day of baptism that we consider parental duty toward the Lord's heritage. Parental duty toward the Lord's heritage. Now in this text, we'll read it again in just a second, but you notice there is a contrast. Paul gives a negative command and he gives a positive command. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up into the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In essence, what Paul is doing here is he is laying before his readers and you and me unfaithful parenting versus faithful parenting. And very simply, two points, as you can see in the outline, the parental duty includes do not, and it includes do. What must not be done, and what must be done. Very simply, simple as that. So first of all, what must not be done? And beloved, what is not to be done, according to what Paul says, is not to be done because of whose they are. The psalmist, again, in keeping with our title or theme, says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. They are a gift from God. He is the one who made them. He is the one who gives them. They are His heritage. They are God's possession, but they are our responsibility. And what a great responsibility that is, beloved, because it comes with the responsibility to be the guardian, to be the custodian of the child's soul. Not to save them. We're not able to do that, and that's not the parent's duty. But parents are the means of God. Boys and girls and young people, parents are the means that God chooses to use to shepherd a child's heart and soul. And they are to be shepherded God's way. In other words, parents are not to seek to shape the lives of their children in a way that is pleasing to us. It's not to be done according to our agenda or for our convenience. But it is to be done in a way that pleases God. You see, beloved, the heart of Christian nurture is to bring the heart of the child to the heart of the Savior. That is to be our goal. The greatest gift that parents could ever give to their children is to introduce them to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the responsibility as well of all of those in the covenant community. Parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, all of us as teachers, leaders, and simply those who are older, the elders of those who are younger, whom the children can see and hear. And this is to be true both inside and outside the context of the church. Inside, for example, as we worship, what do they see? Adults. What do they see? What do our children see when they look at you and me in the context of worship? But even outside in the public square, when they see us in the mall or they see us at the ball game, what do they see? You see, no matter what the circumstance of life, each and every one of us has a responsibility to always be an arrow. Even if we don't know we're being seen or watched, always to be an arrow pointing them to the Lord Jesus. Yet again, parents have a more comprehensive task of life building in the home. And what is not to be done is not to be done, again, because of whose they are, but also because it simply contradicts the call of Christian parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And lest we should think that this doesn't include mothers, it does. Paul just comes off of a reminder of the fifth commandment. And what does the fifth commandment say? Honor your fathers and your mothers. And again, here we have the negative command. Very simply, beloved, ungodly treatment. And that's what Paul is talking about. Ungodly treatment is forbidden. It is condemned. He tells parents, this is not the way to raise your children. This is off limits for Christian parents. This has absolutely no place into the Christian home for any one of us. Paul says something very, very similar, almost repeats himself to the Corinthian church in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything. Why? For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Again, the contrast is, first of all, between kind and fair and loving treatment. And that kind of treatment, beloved, lends itself to honor and reverence for parents. It lends itself to willing, cheerful obedience. At least it should. And the same is true in the workplace between employers and employees. If the employer is kind and fair, most likely because of the better job environment, the employees are going to, everything's going to be more enjoyable, maybe even more productive. And again, as Paul says, as Paul reminds us with regard to the fifth commandment, it's the first one with a promise that it may go well with you. And if you think back to what we read in Proverbs chapter 4, the writer of Proverbs said the very same thing. There's benefit by the grace of God in being obedient. But the opposite of kind and fair and loving treatment is treatment that yields stubbornness as well as hatred and rebellion and dishonor and discouragement. It yields a spirit of hopelessness. But you see, the parent's job is to lead the child to hope. To lead the child to the hope of Christ. Children are the closest neighbors to their parents, whom the parents are to love as themselves. Fathers are to represent the Heavenly Father. Again, for those of us who are fathers, we know what a heavy burden that is, because at best we can only give but a small glimpse, and even then, only by the grace of God. We considered this somewhat last week when we studied together our Father who art in heaven, and afterward I'd wished I had said something that I can say now, and that is that as children, beloved, we ought not to expect perfection from our earthly fathers that only our Heavenly Father can give. Yet, as earthly fathers, that is what we are called to strive for, to represent our Heavenly Father in the care and the love and the hope He gives, and therefore, again, mothers too. What is not to be done, beloved, is not to be done, again, because of whose they are. They belong to God, because it contradicts the call of Christian parents, and also because it contradicts life in the Christian home. See, really what Paul is warning here against, he's warning against an action of habit. He is warning against a habitual lifestyle. God knows that we fail as parents. But he is warning here against a habitual lifestyle of provoking our children to anger, that ongoing, never-ending treatment, provoking the children to anger. You see, that's not to characterize the relationship between parents and children into the Christian home. Other versions, as we know, say, do not exasperate them. And really what it means is to infuriate them, to drive them mad, but for a reason. Because of or by way of certain treatment that Paul is condemning here. But very quickly, we need to add and make clear that this does not mean that children will never get mad or angry at their parents. Our children are sinners too. It does not mean, parents, that you and I are to never, ever, ever, ever do absolutely anything that might in the least irritate our children. It does not mean that parents are, as we say, to walk on eggshells around their kids. You see, our children very well may and do get angry with us, with our discipline, with corporal punishment. Boys and girls, young people, if you get grounded or if you have your privileges taken away, if that punishment is exercised rightfully and faithfully, you see, that's not what Paul is talking about. Children, you do get mad at your parents sometimes, even though they do the right thing. At times, you get seriously angry at your parents for absolutely no reason when you have no right to do so. Here, Paul is talking about mismanaged parenting. He is talking about unjust and improper treatment. He is talking about driving them to anger by illegitimate actions. Ungodly, unchristian parenting includes a lack of patience and love, so unlike our Heavenly Father for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. The late William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Ephesians, he gives a number of examples of exasperation or provoking to anger. He talks about overprotection. Now, again, we're not talking about the overprotection when young people think that they're being overprotected, but they really aren't. The parents are doing their job. But he's talking there about fencing children in on every side, caging them, if you will, for fear that the least little bit of harm might fall on them, not even wanting them to in the least skin their knee a little bit. And Hendrickson points out that that's dangerous for their development. It's like a little bird, boys and girls. If that bird stays in the nest, it will never learn to fly. And the point is that we are not saying that we don't protect them. You would never allow your two-year-old to play next to a busy street unattended, if at all. But overprotection is what he is talking about. Beyond reason, that deprives the child of confidence for life, and does not prepare the child for life, which is the parent's duty. Along with overprotection, Hendrickson talks about favoritism, and we see this in Scripture. Isaac favored Esau, Rebekah favored Jacob, Jacob then favored Rachel over Leah, and he favored Joseph over the rest of his children, and the results were clear. We know that too. The danger then is that the one who is favored thinks that he or she can do no wrong, and the one who is unfavored thinks that he or she can do no right. Another example that Hendrickson gives is discouragement, and this can be done in a variety of ways. For example, by language that belittles or cuts down the child or crushing their goals. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You'll never amount to much. Or discouragement by way of a lack of trust or refusal to believe. And again, that's not to say that our children don't ever lose our trust. And if you have children, that trust has to be regained. But talking here about, for no reason, a lack of trust or refusal to believe them, not encouraging them, not building them up, not giving them the necessary attention that they need, that God calls for, leaving the impression that whatever they say, whatever they do, simply doesn't matter. Again, it doesn't mean that parents don't offer constructive criticism. Proverbs dealt with that. It doesn't mean that we never speak the truth in love as parents, even though that truth may not always be appreciated by them. Another example he gives is neglect of time or of affection or of the necessities of life. And then finally, bitter words and outright physical cruelty. And we don't need to say much about that. That lie, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We know that words are able to inflict the most serious and deep lasting wounds. But then there's physical cruelty. It's a deadly danger. We see it on the news all the time. Shaken baby syndrome, or leaving a child in a hot car, or sexual physical abuse. And though we cannot even begin to imagine some of those things, yet there is the rod of discipline. We need to be careful and use that rod of discipline only as God intended. Because punishment out of anger and not out of love, punishment in order to satisfy my own wrath instead of teaching my child how God is offended by their sin, is just absolutely wrong. And the excuse, beloved, well, you've never had to deal with my child, will not do. No matter how strong-willed your child might be. Because not one of us is to forget that God has. God has dealt with one like your child or one like mine, because He has dealt with the likes of me and the likes of you. What we must not do, beloved, is nothing less than ungodly treatment. Again, we are to always remember that as parents, we are guardians, custodians of our children's soul. And again, that includes, in the context of the church, group leaders, teachers, mentors, simply visible examples. And whatever category you find yourself in, the question each and every one of us must ask ourselves is, which direction are you driving them? Which direction are you driving them? Parents, in the shaping of hearts of his little ones, are given power and authority over their children, but not a power and authority to be abused or misused. Instead, God directs Christian parents toward what must be done. Do, he says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do this, for our second point. He's calling for hands-on, godly parenting, godly upbringing. Again, for the very same reason that we gave for why we must not do what we must not do. Because of whose they are. Because they are His children. And therefore, there is to be a Godward direction into the Lord. The Lord is to be the center of their relationships, teaching, learning, as far as the parents are able. Incidentally, that means parents and covenant community. That He is to be the center of our lives too, doesn't it? But He is to be the center of their relationships, their teaching, their learning. And this duty, you see, sets Christian parents apart from all other parents. And that means that our goal, beloved, is not to raise our children in terms of general morality or good manners or commendable behavior. All of that is good and right. But you see, those qualities are to be byproducts. Those qualities are to be the results of being brought up into the Lord. They ought to flow naturally from being brought up into the Lord. And therefore, our goal is that our children know, and we pray by God's grace, love and worship the Lord, that they be taught the blessing of the covenant when he says, I will be a God to you and your children, that at the appropriate time, like for Levi, that as he is taught about the promise, that precious promise that God made to him, that if he repents of his sins and trusts in Christ alone, and therefore then his life belongs to Christ, he enjoys a great salvation. You see, beloved, achieving the goal includes Christian training. They must be brought up in this atmosphere where Christ is the center of and rules the home, where the example of Christ is evident again in the life and conduct of mom and dad and grandpa and grandma and uncles and aunts and all of the older brothers and sisters and all those who have some sort of an influence over our children. And that means that our proper goal is not to be success and excellence in athletics or music or scholarship or even in their employment one day. We teach them to do their best. But our proper goal is to be success in a Christ-centered home, including family worship. Again, all upbringing is to be Christian upbringing, the entire atmosphere at home, at church, at school, so that even in public, so that even when they are out in the public arena, which is a wicked arena, an ungodly arena, that they have been so immersed into that God-centered atmosphere that their hearts and their minds are still in that atmosphere, even though Satan attacks. And even though the world will seek to change their mind. Beloved, the atmosphere for our children is to be such that the Lord would be pleased to place His stamp of approval on it. Christian parents promise, again, as Nick and Stephanie did, do you promise in reliance on the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Christian community to do all in your power to instruct him in the Christian faith and to lead him by your example into the life of Christian discipleship? That's the promise that parents here make when they present their children for the sacrament of baptism. That's also a promise that we make here again as members, as a covenant community. To bring them up. And the idea there is to bring them up tenderly, like a new plant that is fragile and pliable and shapeable, versus just yanking it out of the ground, trying to make it grow by tugging on it, versus exasperating or provoking them to anger. Because our covenant children, again, even if they are the most strong-willed by nature, yet our covenant children are tender bearers of the divine image, and they don't exist for us as parents. They don't exist for our convenience. They don't exist for the family farm or the family business, though it may be wonderful if they are able to take it over one day. Parents exist for their children. Now, boys and girls and young people, before you get carried away, let me quickly add, they exist for you, but not in order to be your slave. Not in order to cater to you, giving you whatever you want, whenever you want it, and however you want it. But parents exist for their children to bring them up and to nourish them to maturity in faith, we pray. Parents are given to children because, children, you need help. You need help. You are conceived and born in sin. You are brought into this world and you know nothing. You get to an age, you think you know everything. Even then, you probably know less than you knew when you were born. You need help. And God has given to you your parents to provide the necessary help. So our job, beloved, is to be more than simply raising them to be good and productive citizens. Again, as important that may be, but our job is to establish, that they might establish a right relationship with God by His grace, we pray, and be citizens of the heavenly country. Our job is not to change the sinful hearts of our children. That's God's job. But He uses us to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. He uses us to water the seed of faith that we pray the Holy Spirit may give them. Indeed, beloved, an awesome task, bringing up children in the way they should go, yet a task often neglected today. In fact, in our society, we know that many have lost sight of this. Children are seen as a nuisance for so many, inconvenience, just an expense. Oh, many want a child or two because that's a socially acceptable thing to do, and you get a tax write-off, but so many still spend more time and money on their pets. And even as believers, beloved, it becomes easy to lose our focus because of worldly opportunities and worldly distractions that seek to draw our attention and say, this is what you must do. And of course, there are those who have desired children to whom God has not given them. And only He knows why. And they too must be encouraged to find their hope and their comfort in Him and to trust that He knows best. An awesome task, beloved, to be a soul protector. We are to remember that as parents or Christian leaders of our covenant youth in an official capacity of the church, the child's soul, again, in a sense, is in your hand. And when we understand that, then, as someone has said, anything that militates against the child's soul and its knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ should be rejected. It must be off limits. It must be rejected. And that is why, beloved, we must be diligent in correcting wrong information. Cannot stand by and allow them to let wrong information that they may hear be meditated upon and think about. We are to be involved in their lives, attentive to their needs. Beloved, Paul teaches how to meet the goal of this godly upbringing again when he says, but bring them up into the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction. It's also translated training and admonition. In other words, by these very words, I hope you can see that it takes hard work. Tremendously hard work. And with these two sets of words, you know, Paul places before us two complementary, different but complementary ideas. First of all, discipline, or also translated training, has the idea of shaping the will. Training in righteousness with regard to right and wrong. And doing so by means of rules and regulations and rewards and even punishment. We know that Hebrews 12, and the beauty is that Hebrews 12 uses the very same word, translates it chastening. And the beauty there that we are to see is that whether God chastens believers or whether Christian parents chasten children, either way, it is to be an indication of love. In verse 6 of Hebrews 12, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastens every son whom He receives. As an aside, that ought to be a very, very scary thought for the man or woman or child out there in the world that God doesn't discipline. Because He disciplines those He loves. Now, boys and girls, indeed, punishment hurts at times. Yet when that punishment is proper, it ought to make you happy. It ought to cause you to rejoice, even in the midst of tears. Not that you would go out and look for more punishment. That's not the point. But it ought to make you happy, and it ought to make you rejoice because it means that you are loved, that you are loved so very much that your parents want to correct you, that you might see things God's way and in a way that is pleasing to Him. Punishment is not pleasant, but it's painful, as the writer of Hebrews 12:11 says, but then he adds, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. The blessing of righteousness by God's grace in the sight of God. Beloved, children are to be trained to lead a disciplined life in the Lord. And therefore, discipline or training is talking about what is done to the child. And then Paul says instruction or admonition, and that has the idea of shaping the mind through teaching. The first set, again, shaping the will, how to live, now shaping the mind, how and what to believe, which then serves as the foundation for why they are to live that way. And this training, this bringing up, is to be by the spoken word, that is by teaching, by warning, by scolding, by encouragement. And therefore, again, what is said to the child. In other words, beloved, in no way, shape, or form are we to let our children make up their own mind. We are not to let them make up their own mind when it comes to religion. True religion versus false. We are not to let them make up their own mind when it comes to human sexuality or gender or that kind of thing. We are to bring them up by teaching, by the spoken word, teaching, warning, scolding, encouraging. Again, we said tender a while ago, like a tiny, fragile plant. Yet at the very same time, it is to be earnest and strong, because that tiny, fragile plant sometimes needs to be pruned. Some of the branches need to be cut off and that kind of thing. It is to be clear and understandable, not feeble and weak like the priest Eli with Hophni and Phinehas. He did not admonish his sons as he ought to have. The Bible teaches us in a particular way in Deuteronomy 6:6-9 that we read earlier, what and how to instruct our children. Moses, again, had just rehearsed, he had just reminded Israel of the law with the summary of love. And those verses that we read, and I did so intentionally, through that Moses points out that in the instruction of the law and its content is to be constant. It is to be all day long, whether you are at rest or whether you are working. Very simply, don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity. It is to be applied to all of life. Parental responsibility, beloved, is to teach. It's their responsibility, not the state, not the government. Indeed, the church has a spiritual task to teach the Word of God from the pulpit and in her classrooms. But parents are called to equip their children for life in this present world with the help of and with encouragement from the church. A minister friend of mine said a number of years ago, it is the calling of covenant parents to teach their children all they need to know to make a living in this life, and how to do that by using God's Word in a godly way. Because again, that's the promise that parents make. And we with them as a covenant community to instruct our children in the doctrine of Scripture which is taught in this church, the Reformed truths of the doctrines of grace, and promise to cause them to be instructed there into the utmost of our power. As parents, we make vows. We make a promise to God to see to it that every instruction of our child is God-centered instruction as far as we are able. And we are to be satisfied, again, with nothing less than God's stamp of approval. Beloved, I trust you see that the duty of Christian parents is important, it is crucial, it is honorable. It is a matter of life or death to shape the will and the mind of our children, to bring them to the cross of Jesus. And again, they are to see what we are trying to teach them modeled in our lives, so that again, there ought to be absolutely no contradiction between what we say and what we do. Our walk is to match our talk. We are to teach them that all glory belongs to God, including children obeying their parents. Children, young people, your parents don't earn your obedience, but they deserve it because God says so. We are to teach them that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, and that that is only possible through the cross, where they are to go for forgiveness, because apart from the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, life is meaningless and there's absolutely no hope. But in Christ there is eternal life. And that's why He is the greatest gift that parents can give to their children, teaching them of the true Jesus. We are to teach them, beloved, to have a Christian world and life view, and that God's sovereign rule touches all of life because it's His. He is the one who gave it to us. And our Lord Jesus Christ redeems us, soul and body. We are to teach them that this life is to be characterized by thankfulness. So we as parents, we often fail miserably in this duty. We as children, we often fight against this duty. But together we are able to praise God for His forgiving grace and for His sanctifying power by the Holy Spirit, as He makes us more and more able to fulfill that which He calls forth from us, even as we strive to be obedient to and to fulfill this duty and submit to our God. Now, as parents, we fail miserably and we cannot live up to this standard. But praise be to God, as I think a Puritan said many, many years ago, praise be to God that He is able to strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. How grateful I am that God, I pray, can strike a straight blow through me, this crooked stick. We are able to praise God for His forgiving grace in Christ Jesus, for our poor parenting, for our faulty parenting, where we have erred. Again, that doesn't let us off the hook. We are called to strive to be faithful and diligent in the strength of the Lord. To the children here this morning, boys and girls and young people, though your parents fail, and they would be the first to admit that, they fail. They don't always parent you as they ought to. They make mistakes. Yet if you refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ after they have introduced you to Him, and they've done that by bringing you here this morning, you now have no excuse because you have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you fail, if you refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't blame them. It's all on you. You will be held accountable. And again, God has provided us with an example this morning, hasn't He? Through our sister Jean. Having been here in worship last Sunday, now she worships with the saints in glory. She's not here with us. So quickly, so suddenly. And the point is, you and I don't know. We don't know when God is going to require our life from us. It could be the snap of a finger. And you are called to be ready. You are called. God says to you, you have heard the gospel. If you have not yet, believe on the Lord. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And my guarantee to you is that one day when you take your final breath, like we believe of Jean, you will be in the glory of heaven. You see, what is the greatest gift again that we can give to our children to introduce them to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and teach them what it means to be a Christian with the hope in God alone, that He will use that in a mighty way, that He will use it in a transforming way, all to His honor and glory. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, how thankful we are for the sacrifice, for the blood, for the righteousness of the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Apart from whom there is no hope, but because of whom, even though we continue to struggle with sin in this life, even though we continue to struggle in fulfilling our callings and our duties as parents, as children, as believers, though we fail to carry these out as we ought to, yet we have the blessed assurance that His blood covers all of our sins. We pray, Father, that by Your Spirit we would be motivated, even in this morning hour, to commit ourselves afresh to the truth of Your holy word and Your commands upon us. And the commands that our Lord Jesus kept perfectly. And we pray that You would mold us and shape us more and more after Your will, that as a people of God, we would be more faithful to You out of thankfulness for all that You've done for us. Father, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray. Amen.